so much, choir. Take your Bible now, please, and open it with me today. John's Gospel, chapter 1. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. If you were here last Sunday morning, you know that we began in John chapter 1 a series of messages which will take us many weeks and months to complete as we will work our way through John's Gospel. And today we come to the second message in this series of messages, and today's text is found in chapter 1, verses 19 through 34. Let me say again what I said last Sunday, that I believe that your experience of worship and of learning from the Word of God will be enhanced if you will be reading ahead each week. In fact, I'd also like to suggest that you, if you've not already done so, sit down with the Gospel of John and read through the entire Gospel in one sitting, just to get an overview of John's Gospel. And then if you'll just read ahead each week, where we leave off today, we'll pick up next time and so forth as we journey through this fascinating account of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Today I want us to examine the life of a most extraordinary man whose name was John. Not John the Apostle who wrote the Gospel that bears his name, but John the Baptist. Now you and I know that John is a very common name. It's a common name today. It was a common name in the first century. Though the name is very common, the man was most uncommon. John the Baptist was a most extraordinary man. And so today I want us to focus on him as we come to chapter 1, verse 19. Would you follow carefully as we read now in God's Word? Now this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Christ." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the desert, make straight the way for the Lord." Now some Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." More than 500 years ago, in the little hamlet of Ferrara, Italy, a baby boy was born into the home of a physician. His mother and father named him Girolamo Savonarola. Little did they realize that their baby boy would grow up to be a man sent from God. From his earliest years, this keen, intelligent boy possessed an invincible love for God. By his own testimony, he was prepared to abandon life itself for the glory of Jesus Christ. His saintly life was a mixture of loneliness and ruggedness. He deprived himself of every indulgence, being content with the hardest couch, the ruggedest clothing, and the plainest food. Savonarola lived in a time characterized by corruption and wickedness among the papacy, the priesthood, and the entire clergy. The offices of bishop and cardinal were put up for auction and were sold to the highest bidder. Immorality in its grossest forms was prevalent in the monasteries and in the convents. Even in local congregations, it was displayed without shame. Tragically, the Church of Jesus Christ had become a den of vice and iniquity. This so burdened this young priest of Honorola that he spoke with fiery eloquence against these practices. For 8 years, he preached to countless thousands who thronged the cathedral in Florence, proclaiming purity of life and simplicity of worship. Refusing to mix and mingle with the officials of the church, he was resented and publicly assaulted by the other members of the clergy. His martyrdom appeared inevitable. Interrupting his devotions, church leaders broke into his monastery, dragged him into the streets, and locked him away in a loathsome dungeon. There he was tortured for a number of weeks. Finally, the day of his trial came. The church leaders were so determined to destroy him that one of the Pope's commissioners wrote these words, and I quote, "Put Savonarola to death, even if he were another John the Baptist." In a fit of unjust rage, they hanged him, set his remains on fire, and threw his ashes into the River Arno. In this man, Savonarola, we find a perfect parallel to John the Baptist. Savonarola was a man sent from God to the nation of Italy. John the Baptist was a man sent from God to the nation of Israel. Both lived modestly and preached mightily. And both were forerunners, paving the highway for the Lord in a moral wilderness. For Savonarola, he was the forerunner of the Protestant Reformation. For John the Baptist, a forerunner for the kingdom of God and the coming of the Messiah. Today I want us to focus our attention on this passage found in John's Gospel regarding this man, John, this most extraordinary man. We know very little about John the Baptist. We find very little about him in John's Gospel chapter 1. We must go to the other Gospels to find some background about this man, John, this forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke, the physician in the Gospel which bears his name, tells us that John was the son of Zechariah, who was a priest, and of Elizabeth. And in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, we're told that they had no children, for Elizabeth was barren, and both Zechariah and Elizabeth were well along in years. And his conception and birth were in themselves somewhat of a minor miracle. And Luke tells us of John that he grew up and lived out in the desert, in the wilderness. In Mark's Gospel, we find that John was a man who was strange in his habits and in his appearance. Mark tells us that John wore for his apparel a leather belt around his waist, and he clothed himself with camel's hair. And for his diet, well, he had a diet of wild honey and locusts. I suppose that's all that was available in the desert. And John came as a messenger from God. And he came declaring one message: repent, be baptized, the Messiah is coming. And the Bible says that people came out to listen to this man, John. As far as we know, John never preached in Jerusalem. As far as we know, he never preached in any town or city to speak of. John's ministry took place out in the wilderness, out in the desert. And yet throngs and throngs of people came to hear John. By the multitudes, they came out of the cities and out of the villages and out of the towns. They came down to the Jordan River to listen to this mighty prophet of God call them to repentance and to publicly acknowledge their repentance by being baptized in the Jordan River. He was a strange man. Now, the fact that he called people to repentance was not necessarily strange, for God's prophets had always done that. And even the fact that he had called them to be baptized was not necessarily strange, for the Jews had for some generations practiced baptism. That is, if there was a Gentile somewhere who wanted to become a convert to Judaism, to the religion of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, a Gentile could do that, but he must be baptized in order to do that. The thing that set John's baptism apart from those other baptisms was John was calling the Jewish people to be baptized. It was understandable for a Gentile to be baptized, but the Jews were not sure why John was calling Jewish people to be baptized. He was coming calling all men to repentance, Jew and Gentile alike, and asking them to express their repentance publicly by being baptized. So I want us to examine this man, John, today, this unique role that he played in preparing the Jewish people for the coming of the Messiah. Consider with me, first of all, in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 19-23, that we discover that John the Baptist was a voice, but he was not the Word. John was a voice for God, but John was not the Word of God. Look in verse 19. Now this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask who he was. You see, these priests and Levites were curious, or they were intrigued, or there was something that caused them to want to find out who this prophet was. And so they sent this delegation of religious leaders out there to inquire as to who John is and what he was doing. And in verse 20 we read that he, John, did not fail to confess, but he confessed freely, "I am not the Christ." Now, one thing we can say about John was an honest man, and he told the truth, and he didn't have a messianic complex. I suppose he could have pretended he was some Messiah. Here were all these hundreds and thousands of people coming out to hear him preach, and I imagine that stroked his ego a little bit. We're going to see subsequently that John was a very humble man, but he had every reason to be puffed up with pride and arrogance. All these large numbers of people coming out to hear him declare the Word of God. And so these folks come out and they ask him who he is. And we find here in verse 20, John says, "I'm not the Christ. I'm not the anointed one. I'm not the promised Messiah." He was an honest man. He didn't try to create worship in their hearts, a false worship, because he told them who he was. Verse 21, they asked, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." He answers honestly. "Are you the prophet?" Again he answers, "No." Finally they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" I expect these priests and Levites were rather frustrated now with John. He denies all these other things. They wonder who he is. Well, John says in verse 23, "I'm a voice. I'm not the Word, I'm just a voice." Look in verse 23. John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the desert, make straight the way for the Lord." Now, Jesus was the Word. Look in chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Look in chapter 1, verse 14. "And the Word became flesh and lived for a while among us." Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, is the Word of God. He is the revelation of God in human form. And so John comes on the scene, and John says, "I'm not the Word. I'm not the Christ." Look in verse 23. He says, "I am the voice of one calling in the desert, make straight the way of the Lord." John says, "Don't look at me. Look at the Word. I'm just a spokesman for the Word." And John the Baptist was to the Lord Jesus Christ like a singer's voice is to the music and the lyrics of a song. The singer doesn't necessarily write the music or the lyrics. He just expresses it verbally, vocally. And John is saying, I'm not the Word. I'm not the promised Messiah, but I am the voice. I'm a spokesman for the Word of God. I'm here to declare the Son of God. And I'm here to say, make straight the way of the Lord. The Messiah is coming. and we are to prepare for His arrival. John was a messenger. He was not the message. That's important that you and I who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ realize that we're not the message. He's the message. So when we talk to folks about religious matters, we don't want to talk about ourselves. We want to talk about Jesus. You see, God hadn't called us to make up the message. God hadn't called us to write the message. He hadn't called us to edit the message. We're just to declare it. We're to be a voice. We're to be a spokesman for God. And we're to be not like the editor of a newspaper who writes the message. We're to be like the newsboy who throws the paper up on the front porch. We're just to declare Jesus as the Messiah, the promised one. That's what John was. He was not the message. He was the messenger. He was a voice. He was a spokesman for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you and I do not have liberty to change the message, to adjust the message, to water down the message in any way, but to declare it as it is revealed to us in the pages of Holy Scripture. And so we find out about this man, John, that he was a voice, but he was not the Word. Now in verses 24 through 28, we find out a second characteristic of this man, John. Not only was he a voice for God, but he was also a humble servant of the Lord. And in this regard, John confessed the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ to himself, and as far as that goes, to every single one of us, because Jesus is infinitely superior to you and me. He is the Creator. We are the creation. Look in verse 24 and following. Now some of the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why then did you baptize if you were not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" They were curious as to why John was baptizing. And they questioned his authority to do that. They were saying, "John, who gives you the right? Who commissioned you? Who ordained you to baptize? What rabbinical school did you graduate from? Where did you study? Who is your master? Who gives you the right, John, to baptize?" Now notice John's response here. Look in verse 26. John replied, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know." And I believe when John spoke those words, there among that crowd of people who were gathered that day, those who had come to hear John preach and those who had come to interrogate him, I believe the Lord Jesus stood that day as yet unrevealed to that crowd. And notice what John says about Jesus in verse 27. "He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." John says, there's one who's going to come after me, and he is so superior to me. He is so exalted that I'm not even worthy to tie or untie this man's shoelaces. John was a humble servant of the Lord. You know, John was one of the most humble men who ever lived. And the Lord Jesus Christ said that on another occasion. And what we find here in the life of John the Baptist is a wonderful pattern for each one of us when it comes to humble servanthood. And on another occasion, Jesus said of John, "Among those born of women, there's none greater than John the Baptist." And yet here's a man who is a very humble man. He said, I'm not even worthy to tie Jesus' sandal strings. You know, humility is a virtue which is frowned upon in most circles today, but it's a virtue which is highly exalted and elevated in the Word of God. And John is a pattern of humility for us. Now, I think some Christians have a false idea about what humility is. I occasionally run across folks when you ask them, "How are you serving the Lord?" or "What is your ministry?" or "How's God using you to minister or witness or to extend the kingdom of God?" I get a response like, "Well, you know, Pastor, I just can't do anything but sit on the pew and give my tithes. My calling from God is to sit on the pew." Well, it's certainly better to be present on the Lord's Day than to stay home and not show up. But that's not humility, folks. That's being ungrateful for a spiritual gift that God has given to you. You see, the Bible makes it clear that every single one of us has been given a grace gift by God. And John knew what his gift was. John knew what his mission was. John knew what his calling was. And John carried out that mission humbly as unto the Lord. He didn't seek to usurp Jesus' authority. He didn't seek to steal Jesus' glory. He came to announce the Messiah, but he did fulfill his calling. I want to show you a cross reference, which I think will help us to understand this, in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Look in verse 3 there. Romans 12:3, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought." That means don't be arrogant. Don't think you're something that you're not. "But rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you." As you think about yourself and how you fit in God's scheme of things, as you think about your place in the kingdom of God and in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, God says don't have a wrong estimate of yourself. Don't think you're more important than you are. Don't think you are indispensable. If you think you are indispensable, God will put you on the shelf and raise up somebody else to take your place. On the other hand, don't think you're a nothing or a nobody. Don't sit around and wring your hands and cry and moan and say, I can't sing, I can't teach, I can't play, and I can't preach, therefore I can't do anything for God. That's not humility. That's a perverted sense of pride. That's what it is. Now look again in Romans 12. Think of yourself with sober judgment. That is, you need to have a realistic estimate of yourself. John the Baptist had a realistic estimate of who he was, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Look in verse 4. "Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." Verse 6. "We have different gifts according to the grace given us." God has given to each one of us different gifts. Grace gifts, spiritual gifts. Now, if you have a gift, you can't brag on it. If somebody gives you something, you can't say, "Well, look what a wonderful person I am. Look what I have." No, if somebody gives it to you, you can just be grateful for it. The glory comes not from the recipient of the gift, but from the giver of the gift. That's where the glory goes. So it's not arrogant to say, "God has given me a gift, and I want to give this myself back to the Lord and use this gift in service for Him." He says, if we have different gifts according to the grace given us, and then he begins to list some of these gifts. He says, if it's prophecy, then use the gift of prophecy. If it's serving, serve. If it's teaching, and so forth. And he lists a number of gifts here. And he's just simply saying, whatever your grace gift is, that's what you're to give back to the Lord and give yourself in service to the Lord according to your gift. That's genuine humility. And so humility is not just standing on the sideline and saying, "Well, I can't do what the choir director does, or I can't do what the preacher does, therefore I can't do anything for God, therefore I'm not going to do anything for God. I'm just a humble little child of God." That's not humility, folks. And John was a humble servant of the Lord. He realized that whatever he did to prepare the way for the Lord was only because God gave him the strength and the ability to do that. But he also recognized that the glory would go to the Lord Jesus Christ and not to himself. John was careful to always give the glory to the Lord Jesus. Problem comes in for most of us, we get the focus not on Jesus but on ourselves. And we look at ourselves and we think, "Well, how wonderful I am." That's pride. Or we look at ourselves and we think, "How sorry I am." And that's pride too. You see? It's always pride when you focus on me. Humility is not focusing on how wonderful I am or how awful I am. Humility is not focusing on me at all. The saintly Samuel Chadwick once said, "If you're successful, don't croak. Don't crow. And if you're a failure, don't croak." In both cases, your eyes are on yourself. If you croak when you succeed, and if you croak when you fail. Someone said, "Man is the only creature who, if you pat him on the back, suffers from a swelling of the head." strange physiological symptoms. Andrew Murray gave a wonderful definition of humility when he said, and I quote, "Humility is perfect quietness of heart. It is to expect nothing, to wonder at nothing that is done to me, to feel nothing done against me. It is to be at rest when nobody praises me, and also when I am blamed or despised." Then he went on to say, "The humble person is not one who thinks meanly of himself. He simply does not think of himself at all." Such was the life of John the Baptist. He was a humble servant of the Lord. He was a voice for God in his generation. Now there's a third characteristic I want you to see with me in John's Gospel chapter 1 about John the Baptist. Let's go back to John chapter 1 and now look in verses 29 through 34. For these verses teach us that John was a witness to Jesus as the only Savior from sin. Look in verse 29. "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" Now, friends, that's one of the greatest verses in all the Scripture. If you believe in underlining verses in your Bible, that's a good one to underline. John said, "Here's Jesus. This man is the Lamb of God. He takes away the world's sin." And when John declared that day that Jesus was the Lamb of God to those Jewish people who had come there to hear him preach, you can be absolutely certain they knew, at least to some degree, what he was talking about. They might not have wanted to receive it, but they understood. It's to some degree. For the most part, I think Jewish people were looking for a political deliverer, a political Messiah, a man who would ride in on a chariot and would overthrow the Roman oppressors. But that's not the Messiah that Jesus was. Jesus came as the suffering servant. He came as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. And those Jewish people knew what it was to sacrifice a lamb. For hundreds and hundreds of years, on thousands of altars, lambs had been slain. And the blood had been spilled as a type of the coming Messiah. Now, let's go to a couple of Old Testament references to help us to understand this a little better. Look in Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. And here we find the account of the Passover, the first Passover, when the Lord passed through the night, and the firstborn of every household died. And God said to the Hebrew people there who had been in bondage in Egypt for 400 years, "I will pass over, and the firstborn in your family will not die in the night, if you'll do what I tell you to do." Now, what did he tell them to do? Exodus chapter 12, verse 3. "Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household." And so God told Moses, and Moses told the people, find a lamb. Then they were to observe the lamb. Look in verse 6. "Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight." Each household was to take a lamb, observe it for several days, see if it had no defects in it. Then verse 7 says, "Then they are to take some of the blood of the lamb after they slaughter it and put it on the sides and the tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lamb." So they did that. And in verse 13, the Lord said, "The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over." God says, you're to take this lamb, kill him, with the blood on the door frame, when the Lord passes through in the night to slay the firstborn of every family, if he sees the blood, he'll be delivered, he'll be spared. Now, friend, that was a type of Jesus, the Lamb of God, who was to come hundreds of years later. Let me just give you one more in Isaiah 53, the prophet Isaiah, chapter 53. 800 years before our Lord's life and ministry, the prophet Isaiah gave this description of Jesus, of his death. Isaiah 53. Look in verse 7. "He was oppressed and afflicted, Yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. And so we find here, 8 centuries in advance, the Lord Jesus Christ described as a sheep, as a lamb of sacrifice. Now, when we come to John's Gospel chapter 1, let's go back there quickly. When we come to John's Gospel chapter 1, we find Jesus declaring, we find John the Baptist declaring of the Lord Jesus, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And so we find John giving witness to Jesus as the Son of God, the only Savior from sin. Now look in verse 30. John says, "This is the one I meant when I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me." That's just a reference to the pre-existence of Jesus. Jesus began his ministry after the ministry of John the Baptist had begun, but Jesus was before John because John had a beginning in time. When John was conceived in the womb of Elizabeth, Jesus had no beginning. Before he was ever conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, Jesus was existent in eternity past. From everlasting to everlasting, Jesus was, is, and always will be God. And so that's what verse 30 means. Now, he says in verse 31, "I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." When John says, "I didn't know him," that didn't mean that he didn't know who Jesus was by name. John and Jesus were cousins. And I don't know how much contact the two of them had as they were growing up, but they certainly knew each other. But when he says in there, "I didn't know who he was," it didn't mean that he didn't know who he was. He didn't know he was the Messiah. He probably had wondered a great deal about Jesus, don't you imagine? Can you imagine what it would be like to go to a family reunion and have Jesus there when he's 8? Or 5? Or 11? I mean, if John was the most extraordinary man, what about Jesus? And you go to a family, and here's Jesus. He never gets angry. As a child, he never loses his temper. He never says anything unkind. He's never selfish. He's always helping out in the kitchen, helping his father in the carpenter shop, looking for things to do to be a servant. I'm sure John the Baptist knew there was something different about this cousin of his named Jesus. But he did not know that he was the Messiah until when? When Jesus came to be baptized by him, and the Spirit of God came upon Jesus in the form of a dove. Now look in verse 32. "Then John gave us this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.'" John said, "I knew him, but I didn't know all there was to know about him until the Spirit came on him." Then John knew that Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. And so he says here in verse 34, "I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." John came to announce Jesus. He was a witness that Jesus was God's Son, the only Savior from sin. John was the most extraordinary man. He was a man who knew what God had called him to do. And he did it with faithfulness and humility. We find in the life of this man, John, a beautiful pattern to live our lives. To keep the focus not on self, but on the Savior. The only Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me ask you this before we pray. Do you know the Lord Jesus in a personal saving way? Do you? Has there come a time in your life when you've made your peace with God by turning away from your sin, turning away from self, and turning toward the Lord Jesus? Has that ever happened to you? Do you have in your heart of hearts the assurance of your personal salvation? Do you know if you died this very day you'd go to heaven to be with God forever? Do you know that your sins have been washed away? Do you know that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life? So you can have all of that if you'll come to Jesus. But if you never come to Jesus, you'll have none of that. You see, salvation is not keeping a list of commands and rules and regulations. It's a relationship with the Son of God. And perhaps in a congregation of this many people, there's several who don't have that kind of assurance. You may be good, you may be morally clean, you may be honest and honorable, and all of your affairs characterized by absolute integrity. But if you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, the Bible says that even now you abide under the wrath of God. And you'll never see life apart from Jesus. After we pray, we're going to stand to our feet and sing our hymn of invitation, our hymn of appeal. I'm going to invite you to get out of your seat and make your way to the front, and by coming, take me by the hand and say, "Brother Al, I know I need Jesus in my life, and I've come today to receive Him into my life." Or maybe you're not real sure what's going on in your life. Maybe you need some counsel. We have trained counselors who will help you know Christ. Perhaps I speak to some who in the privacy of your home have knelt before God and said, "Lord Jesus, I do love You and believe in You, and I want You to come in my life." But you've not gone beyond that. And the Lord Jesus commands us to declare Him publicly. Jesus said, "If you confess Me before men, I will confess you before My Father in heaven. But if you deny Me before men, I will deny you before the Father in heaven." The Bible knows nothing of a secret discipleship. If your love for Jesus is sincere and genuine, I believe you'll want the whole world to know. And the New Testament way in which we declare our faith in Jesus is to be baptized in water as a confession of our faith in Him. Not that the water baptism cleanses us. It does not. It is the blood of Jesus that cleanses us. But water baptism is God's way for a believer to declare, "I know Jesus. I follow Jesus. I love the Lord Jesus." Perhaps I speak to some who need to put your membership in this church. You're new to this city. Perhaps you've lived here a long time, but you're a member of another church in another city. Now you're here, and God's put it in your heart to be a part of our Lakeview Fellowship. If the Spirit of God lays it on your heart, I urge you to obey. Now let's bow and pray together. Dear Father, bless this invitation. May those who need to respond do so as Your Spirit gives them grace to follow. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand to our feet quickly and quietly. Come while we stand and sing.